And hopefully you've been following the story of Ruth. If you're here for the first time today, we've been looking through the book of Ruth, story of Ruth. We're up to chapter 4. Hopefully you know the story, but we're going to have a bit of a reflection on that today. But today I want to start with a question. Do you sometimes think about how you got to be here? What forces might have played a part in getting you to where you are today? I like to look back into my ancestry a bit. I've done a bit of family tree research to find out how I got to be here. And if there was no potato famine in Ireland in the 1850s, then my great-great-grandmother would never have migrated to England and met and married my great-great-grandfather. So it's fate that brought them together, isn't it? If they hadn't have migrated to Australia, to the lucky country, then I'd be a POM. How lucky am I that they did that? From Natasha's side of the family, Natasha's great-great-grandfather was sent into Brisbane by his father to choose a housemaid from a bunch of recent arrivals from Britain. And by chance, he chose a well-built young woman from Ireland, Margaret Maloney, and then a few years later ended up marrying her. What sort of chance is that? When you look back into your personal history, what do you see? Do you believe that fate has decided your destiny? Do you believe in luck, whether good or bad, like the guy from Bondi who won Lotto twice in a week? Sheer luck. Or maybe you feel that your lot in life is all down to chance. Or is there some greater power that's in control? I got to thinking about this as I was reading the story of Ruth and especially this chapter 4. As we read this part of the story of Ruth, it made me think that, well, we don't really know who wrote this book, who wrote this story to be recorded as part of the history of Israel. But look at where it ends. Look at where the book ends. What's the last word in the book? David. This is King David's bloodline, isn't it? This is King David's ancestry. And it's done twice. Look in verse 17. The women say they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Then again, it goes through the whole family line. Perez, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. And it got me thinking that I reckon that King David has either written this story or he's commissioned it to be written. And I think King David probably did that because he wanted people to see how God has worked in his family tree to bring him about, where his great grandparents came from, how they met. Now, if he was Australian, then he'd be trying to hide this, because if he was an Australian politician, his nationality could be called into question and he'd be disqualified for being a dual citizen. But I think David wants people to see that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all the twists and the turns of life and history. And God brings about his purposes through his faithful love and kindness to his people. See, at the start of this chapter, in chapter 4, it looks like Ruth's future is up in the air. It's hanging in the balance at this point, because Boaz wants to protect Ruth. We found that last week, didn't we, in chapter 3. Boaz wants to protect Ruth and to provide for her, to take her to be his wife. And under God's covenant, God's promises and commands, that was the responsibility of the next of kin, to look after the widow, to redeem her, and to give her children. But we also learnt last week in verse 12 that Boaz is the next of kin. He's not the next of kin. He's not the closest one. He's the next one in line. There's another bloke who is closer. And so at the beginning of chapter 4, Boaz does the right thing. And he says to this other bloke, look, here's your opportunity. There's the property of Naomi, and I think you should buy it. Have a look there in verse 3 and 4. He said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. But if you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. See, Boaz does what is right, but at that point he's taking a risk, isn't he? He's taking a risk that this bloke might say, yeah, I want the property. I'll take it. And he looks like he's going to lose out at this point, because you see what happens at the end of verse 4. The bloke says, I will redeem it. I'll take that property. I'll buy it. But Boaz says, it is a package deal. You know that? It's a package deal. If you're going to redeem the land, you must also fulfill the duty of the kinsman. You've got to take the widow, and you've got to produce kids and provide for them. Because there's a cost to being a redeemer. That's what we saw last week, wasn't it? There's a cost to being a redeemer. And this man recognizes the cost, and look at what happens in verse 6. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. You take the widow and produce kids. You see, this other bloke wasn't willing to take the risk, was he? He wasn't willing to take the risk at this point. He wasn't willing to risk his estate in order to redeem this person. He recognizes the cost, because redemption comes with a price tag. And Boaz does a deal with the guy. It involves the other guy handing over one of his pluggers. That's sort of the Israelite version of a handshake back in those days. And look at what Boaz says in verse 9 and 10. And Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses. Boaz is risking everything. The other bloke wasn't willing to take the risk. He couldn't risk his estate. But Boaz here risks everything, his estate, his reputation, in order to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And this is an act of what Phil was talking about before, an act of chesed, this interesting Hebrew word that runs throughout the Old Testament. And it's an interesting word, because we don't really know exactly how to translate it, but it means something like God's loving kindness and faithfulness in action and loyalty to the covenant. And it comes from God. This chesed is an act of God. It's something that God does. But it's also something that we're meant to show to God and to others around us. Loving kindness and faithfulness under God's covenant. See, God is deeply committed to loving his people. And chesed describes God's absolute faithfulness in loving his people, in God providing and caring for his people. And it also describes the love that we're meant to show to God and to others. And we've seen this chesed in action throughout the whole book, and you might not have picked up on it, but have a look back in chapter 1. Turn back a couple of pages with me. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Naomi is about to leave Moab to come back to Israel. She's broken and empty. And look at what she says in verse 8 and 9. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show chesed. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. You have shown chesed to me, this loving kindness. May the Lord show loving kindness to you. We see it in chapter 1, verse 16, in action, as Ruth dedicates herself. She risks everything to serve her mother-in-law. In verse 16, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. This is an act of chesed, as Ruth gives her whole life. She risks everything she has She gives up everything she knows because she is learning to trust the God who makes faithful covenant promises to his people. We see it in chapter 2. Have a look in chapter 2 and verse 20. Ruth has been working at Boaz. Boaz has given grain, and he's allowed Ruth to work in his fields. What does Naomi say in verse 20? The Lord bless him, she said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness, his chesed, to the living and the dead. And that, she added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Boaz has been showing chesed to Ruth and Naomi. And in chapter 3, have a look over in chapter 3 and verse 10. As Naomi comes to Boaz, and she basically proposes to him, she asks him to redeem her. What does he say in verse 10? The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness, this chesed, is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. See, kindness, this chesed, runs through the whole story of the book of Ruth. That's meant to show us loving kindness in action, faithfulness to God's covenant in action. And behind this whole story, we see God's hand at work as God in his loving kindness and faithfulness rescues the runaway Naomi by providing Ruth. And then he rescues Ruth and Naomi by providing Boaz. And Boaz might be taking a risk in redeeming Ruth at this point. But it's not really a risky decision, is it? It's not really a risk. Because Boaz knows God's chesed, God's loving kindness. He knows God's faithfulness. And he's able to take on Ruth, to redeem Ruth, because he trusts that God is in charge and that God gave those commands about redeeming the widow for good purposes. Boaz trusts what we call God's providence. Now, providence is probably not a word you've used very often. We think about the word provide, and that's part of the word providence. God provides, but it's much more than that. God's providence talks about how God is present and active in our world and in our lives. How God created the world and us, how God sustains everything. Without God, nothing would continue to exist. How God rules over everything that happens. How God orders our world and our lives. That's God's providence. I was talking to a young couple yesterday. I'm not sure if she's here. I can't see her. Hopefully she doesn't mind me telling you this. But I was talking to them about their belief in God as they have grown up. And she said, I've always trusted that God is in control and that everything happens for a reason. God's in control of everything. And it happens for a reason. And she's right. See, do you believe in luck or fate or chance? Or is there a sovereign God, a God of loving kindness who cares and rules and provides and determines what happens? A God who calls us to be responsible for the decisions that we make, but who is in charge, who is sovereign over everything. What do you believe in? Fate? Luck? Chance? Or a sovereign God? I don't know if you remember the launch night for the Come Together mission. Some people put things down to other forces. At the Come Together mission we had last year, we had the launch night in the COC church in the main street. And as everyone arrived, there was a sudden torrential downpour of rain. I got saturated just walking across the street from my car to the church. And as we went inside, everyone was soaking wet. And the minister up the front, the pastor up the front said, well, it's obvious Satan's trying to stop us from doing God's work. And Andrew McLennigan on the way out said, since when has the devil been in charge of the weather and not God? That was a really poignant comment, wasn't it? In 2002, when the drought was on, Mark Sutton who was the minister here at the time, was at our minister's fraternal meeting, and someone said that the drought was the devil's work. It was from Satan. And Mark said, well, that's not what it says in the Bible. God determines what happens. God sends drought as well as rain. We might not understand it, understand why at the time. But it's God that determines it. There's a man who, if you ever get a chance to, you want to read a good biography, find a book on a bloke called George Mueller. George Mueller, who was a born a Prussian, born in 1805, died in 1898, so he lived just about the whole of the 19th century. It's an incredible life story, and you've got to read it to believe it. I was given a book when I was a kid about life stories of well-known Christians for kids. And my dad gave it to me, and I remember reading it back when I was a kid. And this man, George Mueller, without a cent to his name, built orphanages over a period of 15, 25 years, I think it was, orphanage that ended up housing 10,000 kids. Did incredible work. He built schools that that I think there was 122,000 kids went through his schools. He provided 1.5 million New Testaments to people without a cent to his name. You know, this is a bit out of it. Anyway, the reason he didn't have any money, he was a pastor, but the way they used to pay the pastors in those days was that they would rent the seats in the church, and all the rich people would pay for the seats up the front. So everyone up the front here today, you must be very rich. You people up the back want to start paying some more so you can sit up the front. And he thought that was a terrible thing, and so he refused to take any money from the church for the work that he did. To stop that practice. Anyway, that's a bit an aside. He trusted God to provide everything. There was one morning when the person who was in charge of the orphanage said, "We've got 300 kids here, but we've got no food." And George Mueller said, "Get them to sit at the table, at the breakfast table." And as they sat down at the breakfast table, the baker came along, and he said, "I've got all this extra bread, and I don't know what to do with it. Do you need it?" And so they had bread for the day. And then the milkman came along, and something had happened to his cart or something. He couldn't transport the milk, the rest of the milk into town. And he said, "I've got all this extra milk. Would you be able to use it?" And so the kids were fed that day. He trusted God to provide. But when his wife Mary was dying of rheumatic fever, this became very real for him. Can you trust God through every circumstance, even when your wife's dying? At a young age. And the last passage he read with his wife as she died was this one. It says from Psalm 84, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give peace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing will God withhold. And he's reading this as his wife's dying. Is this a good thing? And here's a quote from him. He says, "I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I've been saved by the blood of Christ, and I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then would it not be a good thing for me? And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all of this springs, as I've often said before, from taking God at his word, believing what he says." He trusted God, even through the illness and the death of his wife, that whatever happened must be a good thing, because God would not withhold good things from those who walk uprightly. And this is risky behavior. This is incredibly risky behavior. Is your life decided by fate, luck, or chance? Or do you trust in the providence of God? If you don't trust in the providence of God, then don't pray, whatever you do, because you'll be a hypocrite. Because it's only people who trust in the providence of God that can pray, who trust that God is really in charge. And the world will tell you it's too risky to trust in God. You can't see him. You can't be sure that he loves you. You can't trust him to do what is right. But the story of Ruth says to us, are you willing to risk everything to trust God? Are you willing to risk everything to give your life to him? Are you going to risk everything to live his way and not your own way? Are you going to risk everything to seek his plan for your life and not your own? Would you give away everything for him? Would you risk it all for Jesus? Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he says, I've kept them. And he was devout. He was devoted. And Jesus looks at him and he loves him. And then he says, give away all your wealth to the poor. Give it all away. Risk it all. And come and follow me. And at that point, the young man walks away because he couldn't take the risk. Would you give everything for him? Would you risk it all? But it's not a risk, is it? It's not a risk because God is all we need. We've got to learn to say with George Mueller and others, I am satisfied with God. No matter what else there is in life, no matter what else life throws my way, I am satisfied with God. You've probably had very challenging times and probably more challenging than I would know, some of you. And you've probably faced that question. Am I satisfied with God? We've had a challenging week. We've had a few ups and downs and setbacks in this last week, a few bad experiences, and we've suffered some loss. It's cost us financially. It's cost us in our plans for future things that we were looking at. But we've had to face that question. Do we trust in the providence of God? Has everything that has happened been ultimately good for us? Do we believe that? Am I satisfied with God? Do I trust in his loving kindness? We've seen God's providence working its way through this whole story of Ruth. But you see God's providence intertwined with his loving kindness, with his character. And it's interesting, if this story had been written after Jesus was born, after Jesus had lived, then the ending would have been very different. The ending here is pretty plain. It ends with David. But look over in Matthew and chapter 1. Can't remember the page number. Page 1449. If the book of Ruth had been written after Jesus was born and lived, it would have ended like something like this, Matthew chapter 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And down in verse 6, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother's mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And then the father of, and you get right down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. See, God's providence and loving kindness work their way through the story of Ruth, but God's providence and loving kindness work their way through the whole of history. And they work through their way through the whole of history to bring about God's Redeemer, God's ultimate gift to mankind, a great king, not David. He was a great king, but ultimately to bring us King Jesus. God is sovereign over all the twists and turns of life. God can work through the inclusion of a woman from Moab of all places. Terrible people come from Moab. But God works through that. He works through poverty and he works for redemption. And God's loving kindness and his providence bring about the Saviour, the Redeemer that we all need, who pays the ultimate price for our sin. He takes the ultimate risk for us. and pays the price, his blood shed on the cross. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that as we've seen this story of Ruth work its way out, we thank you, Lord, that we've been able to see that you are a God who is in charge, that you are sovereign over everything, over all the little decisions that are made, over people's comings and goings. Father, we thank you that we can see that you are in control. Father, we thank you that while we can see that, we can also know that you are a God of loving kindness, a God who is ultimately faithful to his covenant. And God, we thank you that we can see that through the story of Ruth, you bring about the birth of a great king. Not just King David, but a greater king, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your sovereignty. We praise you for your sovereignty, your majesty and power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.